And so I'm going to say to you that the thing that you fear often gains control of you as a human. The very first wedding that I did was for her daughter, who was pregnant before she was married. Why? Because her mother worried so much about her daughter. You get the picture I'm painting. She kept talking to her daughter about not having relationships and all this kind of stuff. And fear can win if you choose fear over faith. I want to lead us in prayer right now, because I know from conversations with you and life that a number of us have family members who are really sick and ill. They're struggling. We have family members who are far away from Jesus. We have family members that are struggling. So I just want to pray for the families that are represented here. For those of you that are watching online, I want to pray for your family. Of course, I don't know all of you and what's going on in your families, but let's choose faith this morning in the midst of so much that's around us. So, Father, as we begin to look at your word today, help us to not see the impossible, but renew our faith. Help us to not look at the circumstances of our families, but help us to have faith, faith that you are working and that you are a mighty and an awesome God. And when it seems impossible for us, all things are possible with God. Remind us that we have a limited perspective, that we're like a frog in a well looking up. We only see what's in that circle, but there's so much more to be seen that you're in control of, that you have power over. And so we pray that in the small things of life, in the struggles in our families, when it seems impossible, that you will make a way. We thank you for that. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have a really difficult time. Before I go there, I too want to thank everybody that painted. My body is not the same. Some folks that were here yesterday didn't make it. For those of you that made it to church, way to go. It's pretty cool because your body didn't want you to, right? But you made it anyway. And we will finish this week a lot that needs to be done. If you have spare time, and you don't have to be a good painter, but if you have spare time and you want to help out, just get in touch with me and we're going to coordinate another day where we can finish up some things around here. So I want to say to you that we have a hard time with different. We have a hard time with different. We want everything to be just like us. Now think about that. That's kind of scary. Just think if everybody was just like you. It's haunting, isn't it? We have a hard time with different. We don't like different. When I was a younger man, I was the vice president of an organization. Don't ask me why I was the vice president. I have no idea of this organization. I was really young. I was a new believer. But it was a missions organization. It opened my eyes to missions. And it was Mission Bon Berger, the Mission of the Good Shepherd in Milo, Haiti. And I went there to visit the mission, right, as I should. And they found out that I could sing, and they wanted me to do a concert all by myself in their church. In their village, which is at the foot of the mountain where the citadel is, if you're familiar with that area at all. But before they did that, they wanted to introduce me to the village so that the people would come out. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have anything like that. And I was really different, okay? If you can envision a Haitian village, a lot of huts, made out of sticks and mud and all kinds of stuff. By the way, the United States government had put in a paved highway into their village for tourism and out to the port. It was just the stark contrast of the realities of how they live. But they wanted to introduce me. Now, I was me, just me, but way younger, long blonde hair, flip-flop, surfer dude in the village. People told me not to wear my flip-flops because there was all kinds of insects and worms and stuff that I could get infected with, but I was different. So how did they communicate to the village that I was okay? No PA system, no big announcement system, no Wi-Fi. They could have just done it on Facebook. No, none of that's available. We're talking before Brian was married. This is like 50 years ago. Okay, this is a long time ago. This is what the pastor did in that village of Milo, the pastor of the one church. He said, "Brian, meet me at the house." So I met him at his house. And as we walked down the street, he took my hand in his. He held my hand and we walked through the village. I'm going to say to you that I was really uncomfortable the whole time that he did that. But in doing that, he was saying to the people in the village that different was okay. You get the point? Different is okay. Now, we're going to look at this passage in a second, but I want to give you one other illustration that I want to come back to at the end of the sermon. This illustration is, and I'm going to ask you the question, what do you get when you kiss a frog? What do you get? Don't answer it out loud. What do you get when you kiss a frog? Okay, so we'll come back to that at the end of the sermon. All right. What do you get when you kiss a frog? All right. Some of you have answered that question to me before. I'm going to read from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, this isn't in the sermon, but as I read that passage, I want you to notice that Jesus was an individual, a man, who made disciples. And what did his disciples do? They did what he did. We have this picture of ministry in the United States that says that only pastors should do certain things in the church of Jesus. But I want to say to you that if we're to be like Jesus, and if we're to model the behavior of Jesus, we should be like his disciples. And I think it's there in the passage that they were baptizing, right? And it wasn't him that was baptizing at this point. And so I want you to think through that. Because sometimes if the pastor doesn't lead it, the pastor doesn't do it, if the pastor doesn't sanction it, we don't do it. And it limits ministry to the four walls instead of to all the folks who are outside and what's going on. And you all interact with far more people than I do. All right, let's get back to the passage. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I wondered why he asked the question, "Will you draw me a drink?" Why didn't he draw his own drink? But that comes out as we go through, if you're wondering the same thing I was. Verse 9, a Samaritan woman said to him, "Well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." In other words, this conversation is inappropriate. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the woman said, You have nothing to draw with. See, if you keep reading. And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. Well, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, Oh, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. We haven't gotten to the main idea yet, but we'll go back to that stuff that I just read. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Of course not. Then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said in verse 34, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, there's a lot in these verses, and help us to see the main point as we look at them together. It's a point that we've heard a thousand times, a million times. We need you to speak to us today. There are all kinds of things in our heads, thoughts that we're having. People who are here, not here. People who are traveling, people who are sick, people in our families, whatever the circumstances. I pray that you would help us right now to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to get to the main idea at the end. Is that okay if I do that? We are, as we go through John's gospel, discovering who Jesus is. And there's some things that are said in this passage that reaffirm to us who Jesus is. First of all, the first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus is God with skin. Remember, we said that before. God became a man and dwelt among us. Now, what is it in this passage that makes you realize that Jesus is a man? We're going to go deep theology here right now. What in this passage, I'm just being facetious, what in this passage tells us that Jesus is a man just like us? He's tired and he's thirsty and he sits down to rest. So if you ever go before a committee and you have to prove that Jesus was a man, God became a man, go right to this verse. That's the answer to the question. Secondly, he tells us that he's living water. Jesus is living water. Now, there's all kinds of argument and debate. Our charismatic brothers and sisters say this is evidence that when the Spirit wells up inside of us, we're supposed to speak in tongues. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is that when you believe in him, he is eternally satisfying. He is eternally satisfying. When you embrace him, when you trust him, when you have faith in him, when you receive that gift of life, it's a gift of everlasting life. Nothing else is necessary, Jesus is saying. This wells up within us. It erases our fear. It brings us to life, and our relationship with God and Jesus is forever satisfying. The other thing that this passage brings out, even though he was God with skin, even in that state, Jesus is all knowing. Jesus is all knowing. To him then and now, there are no secrets. Why do we constantly try to keep secrets from God? It's manifested when we're with each other as Christians. We kind of hide secrets from everybody else. But you know as well as I do that every one of us has a closet in our house that we don't want anybody to look in. That's just a metaphor. I know you have a closet in your life that you do not want anyone to look into. But understand this. Jesus knows what's in that closet. He knows what you got in storage. Vicki and I have we moved into this condo, right? And we don't have any storage, no garage, no overhead storage. I mean, there's somebody who lives above us, right? And so we have a storage unit. And we literally have decided we're going to go into the storage unit and throw away everything that isn't absolutely necessary, because we could, as much as we spend for the storage unit every month, we could buy new Christmas stuff over and over and over again. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus knows what's in that storage unit. And you know what's interesting about it? There's some things in our closets, in our storage units, that we have emotional attachments to from the past that we do not want to get rid of. When we traveled recently to Vic's mom, we're going through pictures, some amazing pictures and stuff that she has, but her whole basement is full of stuff. And it's like, we're going to have to deal with all that stuff. And we sit down going through it, and it's like, oh, I know, I can't give that away because so-and-so gave me that. And we have memories, and we have these possessions. And sometimes the fears of life, some of you are looking at each other right now. This is a good place to say we're having a yard sale next Saturday. And I'll pray over all those things so those memories become go into your heart and out of those things, and you can sell them all. Okay, next one. Oh, next Saturday, right? All right, that just occurred to me. Good time for a commercial. But so he is all-knowing, and he knows all of our secrets. He knows about our storage units. He knows about our closets. But guess what? He still loves you. Yes, Rick, he still wants to have a relationship with you, even though he knows what's in your closet. I guarantee that if you knew some things in my closet, you would not want to have a relationship with me. But you're not Jesus. Amen? And I am thankful that Jesus is Jesus. Okay? I'm so thankful. The other thing that jumps out in verse 21 and going through that passage is, and again, we argue about what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth and all that, but the real point of that section of the scripture is that Jesus, that God is seeking worshipers. Notice the Samaritans have been seeking truth. They've become believers, but they've been religious. You see the difference? They've been religious, but they haven't noticed the truth. And Jesus convinces them that he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And he specifically says it in this passage. Even though my British literature professor in college said that Jesus never said he was the Messiah. He was a former Methodist minister who had a falling out with God and just rejected everything. And that's a shame. But Jesus, it's all of these things, and this picture is very, very, very clearly painted of who Jesus is. But it's not the main point. The main point is found in verses 34 to 38. Let's go back there. 34 to 38. John, as he wrote this passage, had generations of people following him that he wanted to give a message to. The Samaritan woman is an illustration of the kind of people that Jesus wants us to reach and minister to, as expressed in verses 34 to 38. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? Well, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of that labor. Why the story of the Samaritan woman? That's one of the longest conversations that Jesus had that's recorded in Scripture. You know that the conversation that he had with that woman was longer than just, he's not my husband. Yes, I know you've had five husbands and the man you live with isn't your husband. Because she told the village, he knows everything I did. So they had a much longer conversation. Why on earth would you have such a large portion of Scripture dedicated to Jesus' conversation with an ostracized ethnic group that Jews had nothing to do with a woman who they considered lower in culture and society. Why would God include this in the scriptures if not to say to you and me that he wants us to look around us and to see the harvest? That's right. The problem is that we are looking at people who are just like us. We are not considering, dare I use the word, the diversity all around us. Now, some of us hear that diversity word and we go, oh, the preacher's gone liberal on us. He's talking about diversity. We can't get away from the word diversity. I'm not trying to be political in talking about the fact that this is a woman. I don't want you to think that I am anti-men, love men. I am saying to you that Jesus has picked this woman as an example, as one that would be reprehensible to his audience, and that the gospel is for who? For everyone. Not just people like us. Well, Pastor, you know, we send money, we go overseas to people who are different from us. We send individuals into cultures that are different than us. We spend thousands and thousands of dollars to accomplish that. Can I quote Jesus? Open your eyes and look around you. The difference lives across the street from you. The difference lives next to you. My case of difference lives above me. The difference lives down the street from me and around the corner from me. We're just looking. You remember that old country song? You remember this country song, right? Remember, Rick, you can sing with me if you get it, okay? It's looking for love at all the wrong places. Remember that, right? You know? Somebody says, yeah, I don't understand. I can't find a good woman. I can't find a good man. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for the harvest in all the wrong places. The harvest is around us. The harvest is there. Now, Jesus talks about how, and Paul writes about this later too, where one sows seed, and one plants, and one waters, and another person reaps the harvest. Your responsibility as a believer is not necessarily to close the deal, if I can use the automobile salesman term, okay? It's our responsibility to just sow seed in our families, all around us, in the individuals that we interact with. It's not just enough for us as followers of Jesus to live lives that attract others to us. That's part of it. But there comes a point in time when we can have a conversation with our neighbor where we can tell them, not an academic statement, not a theological treatise, not an argument about the relevance and the reality of God, but rather our story and what God has done in our lives. Listen, y'all, your neighbor can't argue with your story. It's your story. And the sharing of God's transforming power in your life as you share your story is planting seeds in other people's lives. And in time, when those seeds are planted, some are planted on hard ground, right? And others are planted in shallow soil, but some are planted in rich soil and they respond and they become followers of Jesus Christ. It's not your job to close the deal. Now, when I was a young man, I was dedicated in a Northern Baptist church, and I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church. And on Tuesday nights, we went to training on how to share our faith, and the whole focus of that training was to close the deal right then and there in that place. And I thought that was very interesting. When Vicki and I went into ministry, I'll never forget this. She's going to kill me for telling this story, but... This is a good story. It's good. So we were in, we were doing this program called Evangelism Explosion. Y'all remember Evangelism Explosion? And somebody visits your church and you then go visit them and you share the gospel with them in that visit. And it's a pretty good way to do it because they invite you in and they've already visited your church and all that. You didn't go cold turkey knocking on doors, which I did that too. But anyway, and in the training, we would go out in groups of three and people, you had a lead person share and then everything. And so on this particular occasion, it was Vicky's turn to share. And so she shared the gospel with this woman. And at the end of it, she asked the question, does this make sense to you? Right? Does this make sense to you? Remember? Remember what the woman said? The woman said, yes, it makes sense to me. And Vicky said, it does. Right? Which is, right? I mean, how you would expect a response. We're not evangelists, right? We're not Billy Graham. We're simply sharing our faith with individuals. But God can take our meager words as seeds that are planted and use them to transform individuals' lives. So at the beginning of the sermon, I ask you the question, what do you get when you kiss a frog? Who knows the, is that a Grimm's fairy tale? You get a prince, or today, let's be fair, or a princess, right? You get a prince or a princess. But who wants to kiss a frog, right? Anybody want to kiss a frog? No, there's all kinds of stories that go behind kissing frogs. Well, one friend of mine said, well, in Africa, if you kiss a frog, they're poisonous and you could die. And that kind of blew my whole illustration, but it doesn't. I'll bring that in a second. So I want to suggest to you that there are all kinds of people around you who are frogs. They just need you to kiss them. It's a metaphor. Okay, we had a frog get in our bedroom the other night. There was no frog kissing. There was frog catching going on. The worst thing you want is a slimy frog jumping on you when you're trying to go to sleep at night. We'd have been up all night long. But there are frogs all around us that need kissing because God wants to transform them, not into the ugly things that we see, not wart givers or whatever that case is, but rather God wants to transform them. And you and I are called, just like his disciples, to kiss frogs. Now, what about the thing where you kiss a frog that's poisonous and it kills you? A young woman I know that I told that story to, she said, you know, she said, Jesus kissed a lot of frogs. Would you agree to that? I mean, the Samaritan woman was a frog that he kissed. And what did some of those frogs eventually do to him? They killed him. They crucified him. And so to close on a sobering note, when Jesus calls you and me to pick up our cross daily and to follow him, he's saying, keep kissing frogs, even though it's dangerous, because that's what I did. But the fruit of all of that, and let's go back to the passage. What was the fruit of Jesus having a conversation with an ostracized with a person who was different from him and a woman? What was the fruit of that conversation? The whole village came to believe. You don't know who you're going to talk to, whose life will be transformed by the gospel of Jesus, just because you were faithful, not because you were an evangelist, not because you were a deep theologian, just because you were willing to tell your story. Let's pray together. Father God, when I say there are a lot of frogs around that could use kissing, there, I actually see pictures of people in my mind. I'm a man in my neighborhood that I keep having uncomfortable interactions with. who desperately needs to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Help me to be Jesus in that neighborhood. I thank you for that. Help us all to see the main point. We praise you and thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we conclude in singing this song, and may it be a prayer for your heart that you would choose faith over fear and live by that faith.
I am a child of God.